get organized here, take my mask off. I see my wife and I aren't the only bank robbers in your congregation this morning, but for a while we won't be. And these are interesting days as we hopefully come to the end of the plague. I tell you, I hope it's soon. And yet, looking back, with all the inconveniences, God has been good and he's continued to work. And one thing as a church we know is that the gospel is not chained. God is not bound. His work goes on. Jesus builds his church here at Bryn and elsewhere. For some years now, we have been helping out at New Sarum Baptist Church. Dr. Jerry Benn and myself sort of teamed up for a while, and then he retired and I retired, and the work is going on. We went outside with our services, drive-in service, broadcast over the radio, and that was a great thing. And, you know, it wasn't what we're used to, but the Lord added about six people to our little church family that I'm not sure they would have come, you know, the old way. So God works in different ways and mysterious ways and wonderful ways. So it's really good for us to be here. My wife, Margaret, my first and last. And we're just thanking the Lord for all of his goodness. This year will be 47 years. And so we praise the Lord for that. It's been good to meet special people along the way. And your pastor, Bruce, and Janice have been some of those people. And we pray God's blessing on them and you as you just pray and preach and plug away. I'm a little bit older than Bruce, so he better not have anything to complain about. He's just turned 70. And anyway, God is good, and as our days are, so shall our strength be. Isn't that what the Bible says? So we'll take that promise, and we'll claim that promise and be blessed. It's always good to catch up with friends. It's been a while, and haven't seen Rose for a while, and some of you we got to know, and others we'll get to know, and some of you we should know and have forgotten because we have that disease called old-timers. That brings with it all kinds of interesting scenarios. But just keep up the good work. Jesus will build his church. And small churches like you here, smaller churches like you here and us out there, need to be reminded that we have a big God. Amen? And big churches need to remember that they should stay small. Because if they get big in the head, they fall on their feet, and we're hearing about it all the time. And just this week, I heard of, if I mentioned the name, you would know it, problems. And I tell you, it's a concern. As Pastor Bruce mentioned, I've had been diagnosed with congestive heart failure. Started in 09. My ticker was under 20%. Now I've got it up in the mid-30s and pushing 40%. Thankful for that. On Easter Sunday morning, 2016, and this is my sixth anniversary of surviving it, and I guess having a unique resurrection from the dead. I was waiting to preach, sitting on a chair. A girl was singing, and I spoiled her moment of fame by falling over. I don't remember. I don't remember anything 2 to 3 weeks before that. Still don't. Some time after that, I don't remember. But God was good. I think I got paddled 9 times between New Sarum via St. Thomas in London, a month or so of rehab. And here we are to tell the story. And just praying that the Lord will give us a little bit of strength and a little bit of time, that whatever time he's got for us. And I'll just be around to bug people for as long as I can bug them. So, Brother Joe, be encouraged, and thank you for the message this morning from John's epistle. You know who the epistles are, don't you? They're the wives of the apostles. Did Joe tell you that? Well, it's not true, so he probably didn't. Well, as been mentioned, we're associated with a mission that works in South America. Gospel Mission South America, and I handed out a sheet, I believe. It's a bit of a fact sheet there, so I won't go over all of that stuff, but you should have a map with a little bit of information there and a website if you want to check out the mission more, GMSA at gmsa.org. And so we began association with this mission back in the 80s, then became on the board, and we did that while we were pastoring. We did that while we were with Transport for Christ, chaplains at the truck stop in Woodstock, the TA. And then in 2014, we became Canadian representatives of the mission and trying to make it a little better known in Canada where it's not known too well. So we retired in 21, but we're still unofficially representing it and plugging it every chance we get when we get out. And our slogan now is, since we've retired, if you get in a jam, call Dan. And Bruce did. He said he was in a jam. So no, he didn't say that. But we're glad to get out, and when we do, we like to plug the mission. So just take the map, and I put some dots on it. There are dots on there already, I think, stars maybe. But if you'll see Chile there, Chile's about 3,000 miles north to south. I think from London to Vancouver is over 4,000 miles, so it's a little shorter than from here to BC. And we have ministries up in the north, almost to the border of Peru, and then down in the south, in the Chilean islands, some boat ministry there and some other ministry going on, so north to south, in between, and say far and wide, although Chile is not very wide. Again in the north, we'll start in the north. North of Antofagasta, we have a Bible college, a Bible institute. Then down in the middle of Chile at Santiago, the capital, we have a Bible institute and a camp. And again down in the south of Chile, inland, in Temuco, the first dot, we have a Bible college and a Bible college, and then a little farther over, a camp. So that's a little bit about Chile. 57 church plants in Chile over the years. The bulk of the 200 churches that are associated with the mission, the national churches, the bulk of them are in Chile. And over in Argentina, underneath Buenos Aires, you'll see a couple dots. There's a Bible Institute in Buenos Aires, and then a little bit, a couple hours to the west, a camp in a place called Chivilcoy. Then we have Uruguay, Bible College in Montevideo, and then just below that place called Salto is a town called Pepper. No, it's not. Below Salto, there's a place called Paysandú. And there's another camp there and doing well. Although they live in flood area there. They're close to the Uruguayan River. And they're always having problems. The camp has problems. They just went through another flood. But God is good. They get it cleaned up and going again. And speaking of going, there's always mission trips going down that you could go on if you'd like, and get a taste of it with your own eyes and your own heart, and get hands-on mission. So let us know if you'd be interested. Then up in Paraguay, we have nothing there. There is a question mark, which simply is a notation that if the Lord should open the doors in Paraguay, we are interested in going there. So if you would like to pioneer with GMSA in Paraguay, we'll sign you up, and we'll even give you a bonus for signing up. How's that? I won't tell you much the bonus is, but so I'm not sure what else to say. I mentioned this is my sixth anniversary. It is the fifth anniversary of one of our church plants this morning in Uruguay, in Carmelo, which is, let's see, if you go to Argentina, I'm not sure if about... Well, over from Buenos Aires, close to the Chilean border, there's a place called Carmelo, and they are having their fifth anniversary of their church plant. All excited about that. And there's about six more on the go. And the church up in Antofagasta in the north, for example, they're working on going farther north. And up in that part of Chile, it's desert. And it's hot and dry. Then you go down into the south, it's wet and cold. So you get all of that, and you can appreciate that when you see the boundaries and the longitudes and the latitudes there on the map. Okay, I think that's it. Pray for the mission. It's a good little mission. Tries not to get to the left or to the right of theological commitments. And we feel comfortable about it. And it's just a bread and butter mission that's trying to get people saved, trying to disciple them, thus the colleges and the camps. And just doing a good job. And, you know, our attitude towards others is, hey, you know, do what you feel you have to do, but this is what God is calling us to do. And so we'll bless you, you bless us, and we'll all try to do something for the Lord. So that's it about the mission, I think. Do you have any questions? My wife would be glad to answer them if you do. Well, you can ask us afterwards if you like. I'm not sure. Margaret, what else should I have said about the mission? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's been the camp ministry has been a great one, and a strong one of the mission, and it continues to be so. Okay, a visiting preacher like myself, I don't think it was on a cold, snowy day like this, but was going to preach in a church, and he got lost. He didn't know where to go. So he saw this young fella on the street and said, hey, kid, can you tell me how to get to such and such a church? And by the way, everybody around here should know how to tell somebody to get to Berean, right? In the ministry, I talk to people, and people who worked in jobs where I knew some of our people were, and they didn't even know that there was a church in such and such a place. Anyway, he asked this young fellow for directions. The fellow said, oh yeah, I can help you out. You go down to the light, you turn left, another block or so, you'll see a school, and go past the school, and then on the right-hand side, up on top of the hill, the small hill, you'll see the church. Wonderful, the preacher said. Hey, he said, why don't you come out to church tonight and hear me speak? I'm preaching on how to get to heaven from wherever you are. And the kid said, really? You want me to come and listen to you? You don't even know how to find the church. Well, I want to talk about the gospel and the gospel message this morning. We're the Gospel Mission of South America. You are a gospel mission here. God has planted you here to bloom for him. And so we'll talk about the gospel, and I hope I can give you some good directions this morning. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. But some directions and instructions, and we'll begin with the question, is the gospel simple or is it complex? Now, if it's straightforward, and I believe it is only reasonable that we shouldn't complicate it. And I could give a whole sermon this morning, as your pastor could, on how we Christians complicate the gospel as if we should make it difficult for people to get into heaven. I think, Brother Joe, you said this morning, you were saying, oh, I could talk about that. And right now I could go down a bunny trail, but I won't. If it's straightforward, then we shouldn't complicate it. And so our thought for the day, the idea to tuck away and take home, is KISS. standing for Keep It Simple Saints. You can fill that in, Keep It Simple Saints. And I'm going to warn you right now, I'll be asking you to repeat this. And if you can't give it back to me, I'm going to ask everyone to stand up and kiss. So there you go. The Apostle Paul declares and defines the gospel in many, many places. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the classic examples there as he defines the gospel. He says, on the third, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and according to the scriptures, on the third day he rose again. And then he presents 500 plus witnesses who can confirm it and prove it. And, in any court, that should be enough evidence for the judge to take his hammer and clunk it down and say, case dismissed. But critics continue to try to deny the resurrection. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, if we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, there it is, the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. It's quite simple. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the verses that you know so well, again, the gospel message is plain and clear. Go. Mobilize. Make disciples. Teach the nations. That's evangelize. And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And catechize, teaching them to observe whatever things I have taught you. And that's so important. Sometimes we get all caught up in evangelism, other times all caught up in discipleship, when in fact, there needs to be evangelism, reaching people, and there needs to be discipleship, teaching people to go out and do the same. And so we perpetuate ourselves. So, missions is to mobilize, evangelize, baptize, and catechize. And I'll leave the technical exegesis to your pastor who is a Greek scholar. But I will say this. When it says go, it's action that we do. Passive voice. God could have done it all by himself. Not that God is incompetent or unable or anything like that, but he chooses to use us. Passive voice. It's something we must do, imperative mood, and it's something that we keep on doing, present tense or ongoing action. Like I said, Pastor, your pastor can unpack that more. So, reaching out is not just an evangelistic event or campaign that we have once a year or twice a year, but it's a gospel to go as we move out and about in the daily course of our everyday living. Missionary work is a lifestyle evangelism that involves both our lips and our lives. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give with your mouth. A defense, an explanation of the faith that you have within. Now, some are called to be missionaries, as almost 500 of our folks are called to be missionaries in South America, but everyone is called to do missions. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. And so in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the family, in and out through the church, we're all called to do missions. And in that sense, we're all missionaries. Well, as we take the message out, again, we need to remember to keep it what? Simple, saints. Not that we're to be simple saints, but we're to keep it simple, saints. And we see this, it's in the scriptures, it's in the early Christian church, and this morning we want to look at sort of two case studies, one in the church at Corinth, and the other one the church at Jerusalem. Churches that had interesting dynamics. The Corinthians had all kinds of problems. The growing church had its problems in Acts, but we see how they brought a simple gospel message to the world. Two main points that we'd like to make this morning. The first is the gospel is about coming to Christ. But as many as received him, the Bible says, to them he gave the power, the authority, the privilege to become the children of God. John 1:12. The gospel is about Christ coming to us and us coming to Christ. Again, it's a theme of the scriptures, this idea of come. God says come, Isaiah 1 verse 18. Jesus said come, Matthew 11 verse 28. The Holy Spirit says come. The church says come. And those that have come to the water of life say come, Revelation 22 verse 17. And the apostles said come. Philip to Nathanael, come and see. It's about coming to Christ. Okay, what does that mean? Subpoint A, the message must be clear and convincing. And you can fill in the blank, and then you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5 as we look at a few verses there to try to understand this point. It needs to be clear and convincing. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade or convince people to come to Christ because of the terror, phobia of the Lord. For us, for everyone really, it should be an awesome fear of the one who is called a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 and 29. Now, there's a twofold application of that. Those who give the gospel, us, need to fear God, because to stand empty-handed at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, is to be without reward, saved, yes, but saved as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 and 14. Our works will be examined. If they go up in the flames of God's scrutiny and judgment, we'll lose our reward. We'll be saved, but we'll lose our reward. That's something to be reverentially fearful about. Then those who need the gospel, those that we are giving the gospel to or sharing the gospel with, they need to fear God, because to stand empty-hearted at the great white throne judgment is to be without redemption, eternally lost and condemned to everlasting fire. There's the fire theme again. Jesus said, depart from me, I never ever knew you. Revelation 21 and Revelation 19, that whole theme of standing before God in judgment. Now, so in this clear and convincing message of the gospel, we must be convinced of and convincingly as we take it out. And we need to keep it simple, saints. Simple to give out. And it is quite simple. And maybe you've done the ABCs of salvation and the Romans Road, or, you know, four steps or whatever it is. Lots of them out there. Needs to be simple to give out and simple to take in. Subpoint B, the gospel message must be compassionate. Verse 14 of our chapter, for the love of Christ constrains us. That's the motivation. The motivation for sharing the gospel is the love of Christ. He died for us. We ought to live for him. We love him because he first loved us. And this love of Christ, it may quite well be twofold. The context would suggest that it's more of Christ's love for us and our love for him, but I believe both ideas are pertinent here. Because his love for us And our love for him will constrain or compel us to go with the gospel across the street and around the world. To London, to South America, to somewhere else. But somewhere, to somebody, somehow, taking the gospel out. If God so loved the world, John 3:16, we should so love the world as well. Not the principles of the world, 1 John 15, don't love the world nor the things of the world, but the people of the world. We're to love them. Moody, who saw many people come to the Lord, was often criticized for his love them in type theology. It wasn't, you know, they got, you know, some big theological arguments and discussions over that. But hey, I believe loving them in works a lot better than hating them in. And so we do that as God has loved the world. Jesus looked at people and he had compassion towards them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said to the disciples, and he says to us, look up, look out there. See how it's white for harvest? See all those people in their light-colored clothes? They need the gospel. And we need to go. So there's nothing complicated about it. We are to keep it simple, saints. Simple saints. That's almost a tongue twister. I don't think I could say that five times really fast. So point B, the message must be collective. Verse 15, verse 19, and verse 20. And by collective, I mean that every Christian, collectively, should be burdened for every sinner, collectively. Every Christian should be burdened for every sinner. Why? Verse 15, Christ died for all. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling or changing the world to himself. And the word used for the word translated reconcile here has the idea of changing, which is consistent with the context here. If any man is in Christ, or if Christ is any man, they're a new creature, old things are passed away, all things have become new. So there's the change idea. There's the exchanging of the old life for the new. Sin for salvation, and this same word here is used sometimes to describe exchanging coinage or currency from one to another, like going into your bank and saying, "I've got 10 Canadian dollars." I don't know why we do this anymore with the difference on the dollar, but I'd like to change my Canadian money into American money. That's the idea here. And verse 20, we are ambassadors or representatives through whom God speaks and pleads, verse 20. And that is the good news of God in the bad news world of man. And boy, don't we know how bad it is these days as we listen to the news, etc. Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. How many is many? Literally, it's too many to number. And that's why we sing, there's room at the cross for you, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one, there's room at the cross for you. The Son of Man died so that the sons of mankind could live. And so, keep the gospel simple, saints. Main point number two, the gospel message is about going to church. Turn to Acts chapter 2. You don't get saved by going to church. Let me be quick to point that out. But if you get saved, you're going to want to go to church. And one of the heresies of this so-called progressive Christianity today that a lot of people are turning to and even deconstructing from traditional Christianity to embrace some of its views, one of the things that you'll often hear those people say is, oh, we love Jesus, but we don't like his church. That's a disconnect. If you love Jesus, you will love his church. We see that in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the scripture in what is said about the church. So Acts 2, verse 41, we'll just highlight a few things. We read there at the end of the verse that same day, after the preaching of God's word by Peter, about 3,000 souls or lives were added to the church. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what that'd be like. But it happened. And so in the church, the child of God needs to grow from believing to behaving. And God has tasked the church, equipped the church, to teach the what's what of sound, healthy Bible doctrine. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he's given the church apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? That the work of the ministry will get, no, for the perfecting of the saints, that the ministry will work, and that the body of Christ will be built up or edified. And this includes this Bible doctrine, this sound, healthy Bible doctrine, includes a simple gospel message of salvation and the ability to distinguish between the revelation of God's grace and the traditions of man's laws or works. And it enables one to cut and steer a straight course through the scriptures, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing, discerning, steering straightly. And I'm sort of speaking outside the nuance now, but maybe another thing for some of us farmer-type people to understand is plowing a straight furrow, going straight. Boy, there's a lot of stuff in the church that's going crooked these days and getting off this way and off that way. No, we've been called to steer a straight course. The word used there, the root word, I believe, is orthos. In English, we get orthopedic from it. You know, God is wanting us in the church to be good orthopedic surgeons, to be able to straighten up the things that have gone crooked. And there are a number of areas in which we can do this. First of all, so point A, growing upward in discipleship, verse 42, says that they continued on in the apostles' doctrine. Continued. When one becomes a Christian, according to 1 Peter 1, 5 and 3, 18, they add to their faith and they grow in grace. You just don't sit where God finds you. You move on. You go ahead. When one becomes a Christian, they are placed alongside others in the family of God. And if you've never had brothers and sister, a brother or sister before, you got brothers and sisters when you come into the family of God. And not only do you have a family, you have a brother and captain of your salvation, Hebrews 2, 10 and 17, whose name is Jesus. And because he is the captain then of our salvation, we will follow him. We won't follow men. We won't follow movements. We won't follow ministries. And that's one of the big problems in our churches today, is people are following a man. People are following a movement. And when the man falls, when the movement falls, guess what? Everybody else falls. Just like a bunch of dominoes, a deck of cards just goes like that. What a shame and what a scandal it brings to the name of Christ. No, we look to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and in him there's rest for the soul, so keep it simple, saints. Need to grow inward in fellowship and worship. Acts 2, 42 and following. It mentions how they continued in doctrine, how they had fellowship in a number of things. They were found in the temple. They were praising God both in the temple and in public, and people looked on them with great favor and great grace, and the Lord did wonderful things in through the church. I'd like to suggest that next to theological unity in the early church was corporate solidarity. They weren't the three musketeers, but it was one for all and all for one. Community, fellowship, you know the word fellowship, koinonia. Community, sharing, mutuality. And we can experience the same thing today, I think, in two places. At the communion table in our churches, verse 42 talks about breaking bread. I believe that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And we can do it at the dinner table in our homes, verse 46. They broke bread from house to house. And we can enjoy that kind of fellowship too. Closely connected to this was their commitment to prayer, verse 42. They had fellowship not only in doctrine but in prayer. And in verse 47, the first part of the verse, praise. And they knew that if they got on their knees, they could stand on their feet, both to worship God and to witness to people. Third subpoint, growing outward in relationships. Alluded to this already in verse 47. Having favor with all the people. The word favor there is grace. It's goodwill. It's a good reputation. Yeah, you know, we need to have a good reputation. And the only way to have a good reputation outside of our churches, out there, is that there are people of good reputation in here. And I know that's true of you, so be encouraged. There was favor and friendship instead of hard feelings. The public was turned on by the real thing. They saw it. They were not turned off by the phony baloney in the limitations of imitations. I believe the world will accept our humanity and honesty, because they're human too. But I know that they won't accept our hypocrisy. It's thumbs down, that stuff. Proverbs 11 verse 9 says, the hypocrite destroys his neighbor with their tongue, saying one thing, living another. That's not what the world needs, and that's not what the world is looking for. Well, it's time to quit, maybe even past time to quit. So very quickly, notice at the end of verse 47 that when we add to our faith, God adds to his church. And he will grow it in a quantitative way and in a qualitative way. Just like salvation. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. God wants to give the church life, and he wants to give it more abundant life. So then the gospel is not about some fancy missiology or method. It's just meat and potatoes. It's back to the basics. It's bread and butter. It's the ABCs. It's not a complicated thing. It's just a simple kiss. Keep it simple, saints. So, let's go with this gospel that is simple to give and simple to receive. Let's get people to come to Christ and bring them to church and then see them go out and do the same. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for this time together. Bless this church, Lord. Bless this people. Bless pastor and leaders. And Lord, we thank you that as small as we might be and as small as we are as humans and as churches, we have a great, big, wonderful God who can do anything but fail. And Lord, bless the people here. Bless your word. Bless their testimony. Bless their faith. And call them forward and upward and outward to do even greater things than ever done before. In Jesus' name, amen.